today I want to share a story about the story of Joseph. And I want to talk about the unstoppable blessing and how God works in and through us, both the good, the bad, and the ugly times of our lives, how the Lord is present, how the Lord is there. But I also want to just share a little bit about my story. I was telling my wife and Pastor Sam, we were in the office. I said, dude, that football story is violent, dude. I'm not that violent. I'm a super nice, loving guy, bro. And my wife says, well, Tommy, you did play football because you could hit people, hurt them, and not get in trouble for it. So I said, oh, my gosh. Man, our wives are like the Holy Spirit. Boy, they keep us honest, man. Keep us following Jesus, right? Keep us transparent. And but, you know, I grew up in a home. I grew up in a household where we didn't know the Lord. And I love telling people we kind of didn't know what we were. We weren't Catholic, but we were kind of a little bit of a lot of things. Like when you walked into our home, my mom had a little Buddha in the front door as you walked in. And if that didn't help you, she had a big giant Catholic Bible in the center table, got all this dust. And if that didn't work, when you walked outside, there were all these things hanging from the tree that were meant to keep the cucuy away. If you're Spanish speaking, you know what that is. Like all these little spirits and things. So we kind of didn't know what we were. We really weren't anything. It was kind of like a coin toss, right? And eventually, my mom gets radically saved. God does a great thing in her life. And God began to do great things in our home. And really, God began to work. Sometimes I tell people, sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. Because my mom began to pray. My mom began to cry out to the Lord. My mom began to stand in the gap and intercede for her children because she wanted her children to know Christ. And I was a young person at that time. I was probably about 16 years old. And so in our lives and in our little neighborhood, you know, we grew up in some government apartments, real humble background, real difficult setting and situation. But my mom was praying. And as she prayed, things got worse, man. And even got in an altercation with people. And all of a sudden, I felt like everybody had it out for me. My mom's Christian. Everybody has it out for me. I'm like, hey, what's going on here? This thing's working against us, not for us. I'm getting in more trouble, not less trouble. And at the end of the day, what happened was I finally came to my senses January 10th, 1988. Things had begun to change in my life, slowly but surely, different steps, different things that God was doing, different places that God was strategically placing Christian people in my life. I had a Christian coach that walked me through the Navigators Bible study. When I started playing football, I had different teachers that began to speak into my life and really encourage me and redirect my life and help my path, help me find my way. And eventually, I was a senior in high school. Things had begun to change because of my praying mom. Things had begun to move radically in a different direction. I'm a senior in high school. I was a student body president. I was a captain of the football team. I'm winning all the scholarship money. Things were just going well. But I was so empty inside. I was so dead inside. I had been to church and I had heard the message. And there'd be times I'd be in church. And you got to remember, when I showed up to church, I didn't look like somebody that belonged in church, right? I didn't look like somebody that was supposed to be there. I looked like the exact opposite. I was a little gangster, a little drug dealer, a little thug, you know, a little guy that, you know, you held your purse tight to your body because you didn't want me to steal anything from it. So that was me. And then I was in church. That was worse, right? And here I am in church. And I can remember being in church so many times. I'd have my hands in my pocket and I'd have to clench my fist because God is dealing with me so powerfully. I'd have to clench my fist, man, and kind of close my eyes and put my head down because the stirring of the Spirit was so powerful in my life, and I just couldn't wait to run out of there, right? Here God was dealing with me, trying to get my attention. Here the Lord would speak to me like audibly, like the message that would come was like it was just for me on that day, and I would be real hesitant to share that with my mom or to say that or tell anybody else because God was so grabbing a hold of me in that two-year time frame. Finally, January 10th, I give my heart to the Lord, man. I surrender to Jesus, have this real powerful encounter with Christ, and man, I never turn back, never turn back. And about 4 months later, something really dramatic, really powerful happened to me. You know, they used to say in our church, hey, when you go to church on Sunday morning, it's really awesome, but if you come back Sunday night, it's even better, right? Because in a little Latino Pentecostal charismatic church, if I had a Holy Ghost night, and man, it's just been powerful prayer and praise and worship and ministry time, laying on of hands, and there I was, a young man, just turned 18 years old, senior in high school, radically saved, gave my heart to the Lord, committed to Jesus, no turning back, all in, going for broke, And I had this real powerful experience where it just felt like the Holy Spirit, like somebody had turned on a water faucet from heaven, and it started with a drop and it ended with like a bucket of God's presence poured out over my life. And so here I am, man, from my soul, from my spirit, just this utterance of tongues coming out and just flowing over my life. I didn't have anybody teaching, no training. It was just the Lord showed up, and it's something that God had for me. And so there I was speaking another language. I grew up speaking Spanish, and then I learned English, and then I recaptured my Spanish, and then I had a third language, right? And that was something that God did, just powerful in my life. I go back to school about that same month, about 4 months after I became Christian. It was the month of April. I go back to school. You know, God always knows what you need. God always knows what you need. God always prepares something, has something in place for you. God's the outpouring, and the anointing of the Holy Ghost comes because of a particular assignment, also a particular challenge. And God had flooded my soul with his presence. 3-4 weeks later, the month of April, there I am. I'm going to school. Open up the door. And I open up the door, and I park my car in the street there on the side, on the curve, like you're supposed to, legally so. And I'm grabbing my stuff, and I was going to pull my stuff out, open my car door, and all of a sudden there's three guys, three thugs, three gangbangers driving by, and they stop right next to me. And they proceed to whirl all these expletives at me and, you know, call me all these names and things of that nature because my door was open. And it's like a four-car lane. Man, you got three more lanes to work with. You know, what was the big deal about my door? I don't know. So I was just shocked, you know. Just had all this rage, all this hate, all this anger coming at me. And I just think to myself, oh, man, you know, and I apologize, right? I said, I'm sorry. I apologize. I closed the door and got out the other way. And they just kept, you know, just throwing all these insults at me as I was walking away and threatening my life, things of that nature. And, you know, the guy had let me know that he had a gun and things of that nature. And it just really, it was just, I was just shocked, right? Like, wow, man, I just had my door open, bro, you know? And so I go into the school, I go into the campus. I'm a senior in high school. I'm a couple of ways from graduating. I'm hoping to get there alive, right? I'm hoping to make it to the end. And I go to the auditorium, and I begin to pray, and I begin to just seek the Lord. I begin to just cry out to God. I begin to just humble myself in God's presence. And, you know, all these verses my mom had shared with me, man, all these things begin to come to my heart. And, yeah, you know, God began to remind me of all these things. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And my mom, you know, would always tell me, mijo, when you're in trouble, you know, remember that we defeat the enemy by the word of our testimony. Remember the power and the blood of Jesus. So here I am. I've just been threatened and insulted, and this individual is promising to do great bodily harm to my physical person. And here I am trying to serve Jesus, trying to follow the Lord. I've had this powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit, and I'm in the auditorium. I'm praying. All these scriptures are coming to mind. And I really spoke to God, and I said, Lord, you know, if I was all in when I wasn't serving you and when I was in the world, and I'm ready to die for a zip code, I'm ready to die for apartment complexes we didn't even own, right? How many know what I'm talking about? So here I am all ready to go in, God, and if I'm going to live for you, I want to go all in. Everything you have, all that you say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want to surrender my life to you entirely, Lord. And Lord, I know you're not calling me to live in fear. You're not calling me to be fearful of anybody on the face of the earth, God. You're calling me to fear you and you alone. And I felt impressed to go back outside and to confront this individual. Now, I always share this story, and I always say, hey, unless you got a word from the heaven and the clouds parted and God spoke to you audibly and you saw Jesus, don't do it. But I felt like the Lord had spoken something to me. I felt like God had deposited something in my spirit that I was to rise up, I was to stand up, to walk, to go outside and confront the situation, that the Lord was going to be with me. And so I stand up from the auditorium and I go out into the lobby, and there I am walking outside, and I got three friends, and they were well aware of what had happened and what was going on. And I said, hey guys, we were kind of in this Navigators Bible study together. As a matter of fact, I thank the Lord for experiencing God. I've done it a couple of times as a young person, as a youth leader, and my wife and I did it in the summer when she was serving near our church. So that's just a powerful work that God is, an instrument that God has given us to know him and grow in him. And part of that, I think, is, you know, made a big difference. But at this time, I was doing the Navigators Bible study. And, you know, this whole thing about obeying, sensing God's voice, and I felt like I had heard God's voice and that I was obeying, walking, you know, obediently. And I told my friends, there was three of them, two of their names were Robert, and the third one, I don't remember. And so there we are. And I said, hey, man, I said, listen, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to confront the situation. They said, what do we do? And I said, listen, okay, here's what you're going to do. I said, number one, in the event that I am shot and killed, I'd like for you to call 911. And then, and number two, in the event that, you know, this all goes down, as it very well may well, I need you to get a close look at the guy that actually pulled the trigger. And I said, number three, okay, your assignment is to run and go get the principal, man. I'm going to need some help. And they said, are you serious? I said, listen. I said, I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. I said, the Lord is with me. I'm going to serve the Lord and live for the Lord, obey and honor him with all of my life. And I said, and I can only live to testify to the truth of who Jesus is. And I believe God is calling me to give witness to him. And they're like, all right, man, don't do it, don't do it. I said, no, this is something I have to do. I feel like this is from the Lord. So I go outside. Remember, I've just had this powerful encounter in the Holy Spirit, and just the Lord just flooding my heart and flooding my soul with his presence, and I go outside. And so there I am. I go outside, and I walk out to the curbside, and the guy drives up, and he parks his car, and then he runs out. It looked like a movie, like in Hollywood, in L.A., and he comes out, and boom, he just comes. He pulls that gun out, pulls it right on my face, puts it right on my head, and my hands just go up. And my hands went straight up, and I said, my name is Tommy Ayala Cazares, and I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I said, and if you pull that trigger right now, the bullets are going to bounce off, because God has not called me to heaven yet. And as I shared that, and as I said that, the gentleman with the gun began to back up in reverse, like he had saw a ghost, like he had seen something very scary. He backs up, he puts his gun back in his belt, and as he backs up, I start walking towards him. I'm thinking, hey, I'm winning. It worked. I'm still alive. And I begin to walk towards him, and I start to share my story. I start to share my testimony of what God's love did for me and how God's love changed me and transformed me, and how God's love could change and transform him. And you know what? He said something that I will absolutely never, ever, ever forget for as long as I live. Here's what he said. You know what he said? He said, basically, he said, I don't care about you. I don't even know you. I don't even know why I'm here. All I know is there was something in my head that said, kill, 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 kill. And when you said what you did, the thing in my head left me immediately. So what happens? That's kind of what I want to talk to you about today, that unstoppable blessing of God. When God's hand is on your life, God's hand is on your family. I was a single young adult. I had no idea what the Lord had in store for me for my future. I was just a young man trying to follow Jesus, trying to be led by the Spirit, trying to be obedient to the Holy Ghost, trying to just do what I felt strongly God had placed in my heart to do. And so I want us to look at this scripture today. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 to 11. Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 to 11. It's the story of Joseph. It's a really powerful story. My wife's name, one of the reasons I love the story of Joseph so much is because my wife's name is Asenath. And Asenath was the woman that was given to Joseph in marriage. in Egypt. And so I thought to myself, when I met my wife, one of the things that I said when she told me there was a story of Joseph, I said, that's one of my all-time favorite stories in the Bible. I love that story. And it worked because I got married. Because we ended up married, thank the Lord. So God heard my prayer and my heart, and it blessed me. And so verse 1 here, verse 1, starting in Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 to 11. And before I read this scripture, let me just pray. Father, I just pray your special blessing over this word, over the reading of the word. May the word go forth and accomplish all that it was sent to do in our midst today, Lord. May it just bring your freedom, your hope, and your power, Lord God. May it bring vision, Lord God, and empowerment to fulfill it, Lord. Bless this time together in Christ's name. Amen. So the Bible says in verse 1 that Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, and his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. And now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him an ornate robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Verse 5 says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood up while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of this dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. You know, it's interesting that you have a young man, what we would call today a teenager. This is a youngster, right? This is a young gun. This is a young man that is 17 years old, and he gets this powerful vision, this powerful dream, this powerful witness. And it's funny because he comes from a family that's not perfect, that's just as dysfunctional as any family on the face of the earth. A little bit of favoritism to stir the pot, a little bit of favoritism to kindle the fire and to create some drama between him and his siblings. So it's not that the family is perfect, but it's a family that's always being perfected, and sometimes the way of perfection comes through fire. Sometimes the way of perfection comes through difficulties and challenges and even mess-ups, misunderstandings, and mistakes. But God is still at work in this family. And here's a young man that God begins to deal with and God begins to show something to. And Joseph's personality kind of comes through in this. You can see probably a little bit of arrogance, a little bit of haughtiness, right? A little prideful, exuberance and excitement in the sense of his role and his place and his position. And yet God is speaking, God is working. And at the same time, Joseph seems to be someone who, I'm a younger sibling. I'm the 4 or 5. I have a little sister. She's a lot crazier than I am. And she's not here to defend herself, so I can say that. But we were both the youngest in the family. She's the youngest girl, and I'm the youngest boy. And we had our older siblings with certain responsibilities and running the house and doing things and calling a shot at home when parents aren't home. And it's kind of like that in many different homes. And so here's the younger sibling that God begins to speak to, God puts his hand on, God begins to deal with, God begins to pour into. And it's interesting that the siblings respond one way, and I had to read this a couple of times more to figure out what was going on with the parents. And the thing that I realized in the two visions, he shares it with the brothers, and the Bible says that they hated him for it, but he shares it with the parents. And in the sense of rebuke here, what I see that rebuke isn't disciplinary action. Rebuke isn't a spanking. Rebuke isn't timeout. Rebuke is really calling someone's attention to what it is, gaining further clarity, and really probing them, asking them, is this exactly what you're saying? So the Bible doesn't say that Joseph got in trouble for sharing this vision, this dream with his parents. The Bible does say that the parents do call him on it and are seeking very further clarity. And the Bible even says that his parents pondered the thing and considered the thing. They didn't shoot it down. There wasn't disbelief. There wasn't doubt. But there was this sense of, let's wait and see. So I love it because they're not wanting to squash the dream, but they're wanting to wait and see, you know, what is going on here? What's the stirring? What's the rumbling? And then you go to the next section of the of this chapter, and it gets even better because the story kind of takes a turn for the worse. The story takes a turn for the worse because then the Bible says that his father basically tells Joseph, hey, go out and see what your brothers are doing and come back and report back to me. And Joseph goes out. He goes out to see what's going on, and he has a hard time finding them because they were supposed to be at this place, and they wound up at another place. So he has to go a little bit further and search a little bit more. And finally, he gets to the place where, you know, he's kind of approaching and getting nearer and nearer, and his brothers see him from afar off. The Bible says that the brothers see him from afar off, and there's some things that are stirring in the brothers. There's some hatred, there's some animosity, there's some jealousy, there's some envy, there's some bitterness, probably some resentment, all mixed up together. A horrible recipe for something, you know, to take place and something to happen. And that's exactly what happens in verse 19 of chapter 37. And I want to look at this verse specifically. So if you don't mind, just turn there and look there. Genesis 37, verse 19. Look at what the brothers say and look at what they actually do. And pay attention why they do so. Look at what happens. Verse 19 says, here's what the brothers say. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say the ferocious animal devoured him. Then we will see what comes of his dreams. Then we will see what comes of his dreams. Everybody just say it with me, dreams. It's amazing that this happens and this takes place, this turn for the worse. This was not what Joseph had in mind. The vision that God had given him was pretty straightforward. He would rule, he would reign, everybody would bow down to him. So this is not what was supposed to happen. He shared it with his family, he shared it with his relatives, and this is how he was met. This is how he was treated. And really what happens here, there's a big difference between dream killers and dream makers. And what you have here is a demonstration of dream killers. What you have here is somebody that was seeking to wound, that was seeking to damage, that was seeking to hurt, that was seeking to deprive and destroy, that was based on killing the dream, not always just about the person, but about what the person represents. And so it happens that it's just not about Joseph, but about this dream, about this vision, about this purpose, about this destiny, about the trajectory of his lives, heading in the direction that God had for him. That's what it was about. And the brothers weren't just hating on him. They were hating on that. They were hating on the dream. Dream killers. Big difference. Big difference. The dream that Joseph received meant much more than he could understand at first glance. At first, the dream looks like it's all about Joseph and Joseph's rise to the top. It looks like it's going to come quick and easy, faster, further, right? And it's going to happen overnight. But at the same time, Joseph is met. He's met with a difficulty and a challenge and a hurdle that was completely unexpected. It's like he was blindsided from one day to the next. A train wreck, and he's walking. And he gets hit hard. You know, sometimes the worst pain isn't from the people that you don't know. Sometimes the thing that hurts the worst is from the people that you do know. Sometimes the things that damage us and wound us and hinder us and wound our soul isn't from folks walking down the street that we've never met before. It's from the ones who are closest to us. And so Joseph is hit hard, he's hit heavy, he's hit bad, he's hit behind the back, and his relatives were the ones that did it. Genesis 39, look at what happens in verses 1 to 5. We're not going to read it, but I just want to walk you through it. Ultimately, Joseph is sold. He's sold into the slave trade. He's sold into human trafficking. He's sold for silver, and so he's sold, and he winds up in Potiphar's house. So he winds up ultimately in a foreign country. Joseph is like an immigrant in a foreign country. He winds up in a place outside of his control, outside of his planning, outside of his own doing. He winds up as an immigrant in a foreign country. Now you have a new language. You have new customs. You have new culture, new ways of thinking, new ways of being. Now he has a new status. There's no a beautiful colored robe for him to wear. There's no special recognition, no prestige, no privileged place. He winds up and he's starting all over again. He's starting from scratch. He's starting from as far down as you can go. He had to learn how to live radically different in this environment, radically different in this society. So here he is, and the Bible says, that in Genesis 39, verse 2, the Bible says that Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. The Bible says that he gets in a household. He works his way up from the bottom up. He finally comes in and he's got things going and he's large and in charge and he's in control of all of his master's things. And when the master leaves, he's entrusted and he's got this rights and privileges. He's got the keys to the household and he can run things and he can tell people what to do. And he's worked and the Lord has been with him and blessed him, and all of the sudden there's this temptation that comes to him. And the interesting thing is that Potiphar's wife tries several times to seduce him. Potiphar's wife tries several times to take Joseph to bed, and the Bible says Joseph responds in a very powerful way in chapter 39, verses 6 to 9. Joseph says this. Joseph says, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" He says, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" I want you to remember that phrase. And he rejects Potiphar's wife. He rejects her. He rejects that invitation. And he pays the price. He pays severely for it. She basically makes a claim that he attempted to rape her and he attempted to attack her and throw himself at her. And Joseph gets thrown in jail. He gets thrown in the dungeon. And there he is in the dungeon. He went from being numero uno, number one, the medal, and a household of origin with his family, to down in the dumps, to in the pit, to working his way up, starting all over again from entry level position to someone who's large and in charge. And then now they lie on him, and he finds himself in the dungeon. He finds himself in a worse state than the many other states that he had been in before. And here he is in the dungeon. And the Bible says that there were two men that had dreams. And one was a baker and one was a cupbearer. And the baker and the cupbearer are there. And they have these dreams and they're really plagued by them. They wind up there and, you know, something went wrong with Pharaoh. Is upset with them. And so Pharaoh has to decide which one of these will live, which one will die. And so Joseph goes and they come to him and he meets them. And he realizes these are officials. And I think he thinks, man, if I could just help these guys out, it'll be my way out. And so they interprets the dream and he has some good news and he has some bad news. To the baker, it's bad news. Ultimately, you will die. You'll be hung. You'll be impaled. To the cupbearer, the news is a lot better and it's more positive. And he says, you know, when you come out of here, you'll be restored to Pharaoh. You'll be restored to your place and your duty. And that's exactly what happens. And in Genesis 40:14, Joseph says to the cupbearer, "But when all goes well, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this place, man." Then the Bible says that the cupbearer basically does what people do. He got up and out. He forgot about Joseph, right? He forgot about him altogether, didn't remember him at all. Eventually, Pharaoh is plagued, and he's plagued by dreams, and these dreams that symbolize something amazing, something dramatic, something earth-shaking that's about to happen, and Pharaoh is plagued by it, and all of a sudden, the cupbearer remembers, there's this guy. There's this guy in the dungeon. There's this guy in the prison. Man, the guy's really gifted. The guy has a special gift, and he's able to see. And believe it or not, the guy helped us out. And we were down there, and we shared something with him. He was able to give them the right interpretation and had this wisdom flowing through him. And we should call that guy. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer remembered his name, and Joseph stands before Potiphar. He stands before Potiphar, and he rightly interprets the dream. He rightly interprets the dream, and Potiphar places him and makes him his right-hand man. The dream is a dream that has to do with 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And when they look to put somebody in charge, Potiphar sees what has been there all along. Joseph, you are that man. Oh, excuse me. Pharaoh tells Joseph, you are that man, and places him. And so what happens next is that when his family comes into a time of need, when Joseph's family comes into a time of need, into a time of difficulty, Joseph is in a place where he can bless them, where he can minister to them. Joseph is able to see not just the fulfillment of the promise, but Joseph is always also able to see that God had a plan all along, all the way through. God was at work to do something great in and through each and every stage of his life. Joseph is able to discern, not in the middle of the thing, but after the thing. How many know hindsight is oftentimes 20/20? We don't always understand what's going on when we're in the middle of it. Many times it's not till we're through the other side that we're able to discern. We're able to look and see what God is doing and what God has done. And Joseph is on the other end of it. And it's a powerful story of forgiveness. It's a powerful story of healing. It's a powerful story of change and transformation. But here's what I want to say. Joseph finally realizes that the dream God gave him as a young man of 17 years old had finally been fulfilled. He realizes the significance of the dream with an understanding that he did not have when he was 17. Joseph was very aware of what was happening and of what was going to happen in terms of the famine in the land and even his capacity to help and to save people, but didn't really understand that he was exactly where God needed him to be, doing exactly what God needed him to do. So what do you do when God gives you a dream? Number one, what do you do? God gives you a dream, regardless of how old you are, regardless of your place or your station in life, regardless if you're married or single. What do you do when God gives you a dream? Number one, you recognize that the dream God gives you is not just about you, but about everybody around you. The dream that God gives you is not just about you, but about everyone around you, that God intends to bless in and through that dream. If you notice, at a glance, Joseph is 17 years old when the dream comes. 17 years old. Nobody realizes what's coming. Nobody can see the future or understand the future. Nobody can discern the challenge or the difficulty, the hard times that have been set in order and that are coming his way. But the Lord has a plan. The Lord touches his life. God puts his hand on this young man at an early stage in life. God had deposited something in his spirit early on in life, this seed for what he was going to do, what was already there, already present early on in life. You know what's occurred to me as I stopped to think about this? And you know, when I look at my wife and I, and I look at our journey, and I look at what God's doing today in and through the education, people ask me, what do you do for a living? In many ways, what I do for a living, I help to oversee the school that Pastor Sam mentioned. It's about 2,200 students for Victory Outreach Bible College and Institute. We have centers in Europe and South Africa and Latin America and the USA and Australia and even in the Philippines. And so when people ask me, what do you do? And I say, you know what? I train men and women to do the work of the Lord all around the world. train men and women to do the work of the Lord all around the world, to reach the inner cities of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I stopped to think about that. And so that passion for learning, that passion for studying, that passion for academia, that passion for not just the classroom, but what takes place there to prepare and equip and further knowledge and skills and abilities to do the work in the Lord was lit in me a long time ago. And even as the president of a Bible Institute and everything that God's done, I could see God had something in store. God had something planned. God had something purpose because of a particular challenge, a particular famine, a particular difficulty that would arise, and a particular need that would need to be met. And so today, when I serve, people tell me, what do? I say, I teach and I train men and women to reach people in the inner cities all around the world. Recognize that the dream God gave you, the purpose and the plan God has for your life is not just for you, but all those around you, and that the work the Lord has globally that God is doing and God is bringing about. Number two, stay faithful to God, especially when things do not turn out the way they were supposed to. Stay faithful to God. Number two, what do you do when God gives you a dream? Stay faithful to God, especially when things do not turn out the way that they were supposed to. Stay faithful to the Lord, especially when things aren't going the way they were supposed to, aren't going as planned, aren't going as expected. Stay faithful. When we look at the story of Joseph, he's betrayed, he's sold in slavery, he's thrown into prison, and it was not what he had in mind. This was not what he saw when he saw that dream. He saw something totally different. Joseph was forced to leave his country and his home. But even in a foreign country, Joseph remained faithful to the Lord. Even in a foreign country, he remained faithful to God. Even though he started at the bottom of the ladder and with his new job and an entry-level position that wasn't even legal, he works his way up to the top. He stays faithful to the Lord, even when he's trying to be seduced by the owner's wife. You know what's interesting is that Joseph could have said, why obey God? Look at how I've been wronged. Look at how people have mistreated me. Look at how people have abused me. Look at all the things that I had coming to me, all the things that I was entitled to, all the things that I should have gotten and I would have gotten, had all these negative things, all these bad things, terrible things happened to me. If all these things have had to happen to me, surely I have reasons to justify doing something wrong. Surely I have reason to justify hurting others. Surely I have reason to justify not obeying God because of this tragic past, this terrible history, this horrible relationship with those who are closest to me. And look at what happens. Exactly the opposite takes place. Joseph does not make up excuses, and he does not use his past to justify sinning against God at that time. He doesn't blame the past, and he doesn't use the past to justify wronging others in the future and sinning against God. Number three, remember that the blessings of God come from God and not from man. Number three, remember that the blessings of God come from God and not from man. Here's what I mean by this. What God gives you, man cannot take away. What God gives you, man cannot take away. The inverse is also true. You can't have what God didn't give you. What God gives you, nobody can take away, but the inverse is also true. You cannot have what the Lord did not give you. So the blessings of God, those things that are blessed of God, those things that come from God, those things that God gives you, no one can take away. Joseph's brothers tried to kill the dream. They tried to terminate and delete the vision in harming him and selling him into slavery. But Joseph's brothers could not stop the blessing of God. Slavery could not restrain it. Potiphar's wife could not rob it. The dungeon could not detain it. And Pharaoh did not give it to him because the blessing came from God. The blessing was an unstoppable blessing that was revealed at his young age that nothing could stop along the way. So no matter what happened to him, Joseph was blessed of God. He had this unstoppable blessing on his life. Number four, use the gifts. Use the gifts that God gave you no matter where you find yourself or what situation you're in. Use the gifts that God has given you no matter where you're at or what situation you find yourself in. Here's what I mean by that. Joseph's in jail, believe it or not. Joseph was in the dungeon, and there were people in need around him. Joseph finds himself in a very difficult place. And there were people in need around him, people that had very real needs, very difficult problems and difficult struggles and life and death situations. And here's Joseph using his gifts and abilities to continue to minister and to serve and to be a blessing to others. Use your gift no matter what the difficulty is, no matter where you find yourself, because the truth of the matter is when you continue to use your gift wherever you are, whether in the good or the bad, sometimes exercising your gifts opens the door and creates a pathway for a greater fulfillment of what God has for you. You know, people think, you know, man, preachers start preaching when they get behind the pulpit. No, preachers have been preaching well, way before they ever stood behind any pulpit. You know, I tell young people, we live in the inner city. I said, dude, man, I didn't have a pulpit. I started preaching on the streets. I started preaching in high schools. I started doing Bible studies on campus. I started doing home groups and life groups. I started preaching long before I ever stood behind a pulpit. Believe it or not, I preached in jail once, and I was actually behind bars with them. Let me tell you the story here really quick. I'm a new Christian, right? If you ain't any new Christians in the house, you understand my pain and my struggle. I'm a new Christian. Now, remember, I got myself into some troubles, got myself into some things, and here I am, a new Christian, a new believer, and it's Easter Sunday morning, and I'm on my way, right? And I'm thinking, all right, you know, I've been serving the Lord for a whole year. I'm on fire for God, and here I am, and Easter Sunday morning is about a year and a half into a Walking with Jesus thing, and all of a sudden, the Saturday before Easter, Saturday morning, the mall's about to open. I'm in my car, and I'm all dressed up, and I'm in Texas, so, you know, we had my brand new snakeskin boots on. They look really good. They were gray and shiny. I had my nice pants on and a long shirt, really smooth, paisley shirt. That was back in the day when paisley was cool, and so here I am, and then all of a sudden, I see some sirens go off behind me. And it's the police. And I think to myself, oh, man, they must be after somebody else. But when I turned, they turned. When I went to the right, they went to the right. And I said, they're not after somebody else. They're after me, man. And I was shocked, right? I was like, oh, my God, I'm a Christian, man. I'm serving the Lord. I'm living my life for Jesus. Why on God's green earth would they pull me over? So they pull me over. And the officer says, can you please get out of the car, young man? I said, sure. I said, sir, is there a problem? He said, just stand over here on the sidewalk. And immediately they searched me, and immediately they put me in handcuffs. And I was like, did I run a light? Was I going too fast? What did I do? And he says, oh, there are two warrants out for your arrest. And I'm like, are you serious, officer? He said, yes, I am. He says, there's two warrants out for your arrest. I said, oh, my goodness. And so one officer is running my plates and everything else and searching my car. The other officer was standing there with me. And so while he's standing there with me, I said, this is a great time to talk to him about Jesus. I have a captive audience. He can't go anywhere. I'm in handcuffs, you know, so he's got to stand there and watch me. So I start talking to him about Jesus, and I share my life with the Lord and how God's changed me and saved me. And then he turns around. He says, thanks for sharing, man. He goes, he talks to the other officer, and they're huddling over there. He comes back, and he says, look, he says, I'm sorry I can't let you go because we already called you in as booked. So we actually have to take you to jail. And he says, but here, we want to help you out. He says, you know, you're a new Christian and all, and we're happy for you, man. We're going to let you drive your car home. Drop your car off so that it doesn't get impounded, and you'll save some money that way. I said, great, thank you. I said, so what do I do? He says, just get in the car. We'll follow you and go drop it off. So I get in the car, and I drive. And while I'm driving, I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul in jail, man.
Yikes.
I don't know if this is the answer to prayer or what, you know what I mean? And so all of a sudden, I start grabbing my Bible tracts. I grab the little Bibles. I grab, you know, church bulletins. I load up, boy. I grab everything. And I think, all right, I'm ready. You know what I mean? Let's do this. And they go, and we drop the car off at a relative's house, and the relatives see the police, and they say, oh, Tommy, what happened? I said, oh, you know what? It's a long story. I said, but I'm going to jail. Could you please let my mom and my brother know to get me out, you know, whenever they can? They said, okay. They said, what did you do? I said, you know what? It's you're not going to believe me, so just please tell me. So we thought you were a Christian. Now I said, I am a Christian, man. I am a Christian. I'm still a Christian. I'm just going to jail. So... So they put me in handcuffs, they dropped me off, and I said, Lord, I said, if I'm in jail, and you have me in jail, it's for a reason. And I said, please guide me and lead me, Lord, to whoever it is that you've sent me here to talk to. And so there I am. First thing they do in the booking station, they put nail polish on your fingers, just on the other side. It's called fingerprints. And so the guy that's taking my fingerprint says, hi, Tommy, and I said, I was like, hey, man, how are you doing? He says, good. He says, man, what are you doing in here? I said, I came here to talk to you, bro. He's put fingerprints. I said, I came here to talk to you, bro. God's done a great thing in my life. I said, hey, bro, slow down. Don't go so fast. I have a lot to share. So so then he said, oh, I made a mistake. He threw away that piece of paper. He says, all right. He says, well, what's going on? So I began to share my faith with him. Talk to him about Jesus. God forgives us. God saves us. God changes and transforms our lives. There's hope. In the name of Christ. And I'm praying for him. So then I go and I get to clean up. And then they put us in this giant cell holding tank. It was probably about to where the windows are over there. And it's cut in half. And they put us in this giant cell. And on one side, there was one guy running around there screaming and yelling. Kind of like the Gerasene demoniac, right? And so there was all these Latino, Hispanic, Asian, Anglo, everybody on this other half. All kind of crouched in there together, about 150 people, all kind of, you know, in their different silos. So what do I do? So, you know, I think, oh, man, you know, I don't even know how this works. What's going to happen? So I go to the Hispanic group, and I'm there. And so I just start talking to people about Jesus. And pretty soon, Hispanics start dwindling in the way. So then it's the African-Americans. So I start talking to some of them about Jesus. I just work my way around, just started preaching to everybody about Jesus. And so pretty soon everybody knew I was the Bible man or something. What was that? Answer Bible man. And then all of a sudden they start marching us out and they're going to put us in these cells and take us to different transition cells. It was county jail. And so I thought, man, I preached to a lot of these guys about Jesus. I wonder who else I'm going to talk to about the Lord. So all of a sudden they put us in a small holding tank for about 3 or 4 people each. They put us in a long line. They put me in this line with 2 other guys, and I thought to myself, yeah, we're all about the same size. I don't think they'll be able to beat me up, so I can preach to them about Jesus. I can take them. You know what I mean? So this is great. They get rid of everybody else, and then all of a sudden, I could hear this one guy yelling and screaming. And I thought to myself, oh, they haven't placed the Gerasene demoniac. And oh, man, all of a sudden that guy comes and the guard is walking back and forth. And I was praying, please, Jesus, don't let him come in his cell. Please, God, please have mercy on me. I'm going to get whooped bad. There's 3 of them. They're going to eat me alive, man. I said, Lord, please, God, I'm not going to be able to walk out of here alive. And wouldn't you believe it? They put him in our cell. The guy is huge. Everybody in the temporary holding tank was afraid of him. That's why he was over there by himself. And then he gets thrown in with me and 2 other small guys about my size. And you know what he does? He comes right in. He slaps right down on the floor, and he puts his hand on his face, and he looks right at me because I'm the Hispanic, and it was 3 other African-American guys. And I think, oh, no, this is not going to go well. And so I'm praying, and he looks at me. He's got fire in his eyes, and he's still all fired up. And so I just tucked my head down, and I started to pray. And you know what's interesting? You know every now and then, like when you pray and you think something in your head and it comes out of your mouth, like out loud, you don't realize it? That's exactly what happened to me. I'm in jail in a holding cell with three other guys. I'm the oddball, and it was racially kind of divided. And so there I am, and I've got this gigantic guy who scared everybody around him, sitting laid down on the floor, just mad dogging me. And I put my head down, and I say to myself, man, I really wish I were in church right now. Oh, I really wish I were in church. And it came out of my mouth. Well, the other two guys are just as scared as I am, because the guy could beat all three of us up. And the other guy looks over at me and says, man, you should have thought about that before you got in jail. And I look back at him, and I said, actually, man, I did. I said, you know, I'm a Christian, man. I said, you know, I've been following Jesus, man. And, you know, matter of fact, I just happen to have this Bible in my pocket. And so I started talking about my faith, my story. And then all of a sudden, the guy who's on the floor says, I used to go to church. And I said, really? I said, where did you go to church? And all of a sudden, he started talking about church. And all of a sudden, we're all having this Jesus conversation. And I'm praying and leading people to the Lord. Isn't that a trip? And last part of the story, because I think I'm running out of time. But look at what happens. They put me in this other holding cell, and then they took us in long lines, and we all had chains on us. We were like the chain gang. I'm talking about using your gifts no matter who you are, no matter where you're at, no matter where you find yourself. You don't wait to get out of jail to start preaching. Just preach where you're at, right? Doesn't matter what your jail may be. Doesn't matter how big your jail cell or what it looks like, what color, what shape, or what size. Use your gifts, whoever you are, wherever you're at. So here I am, we're standing in line, and we're the chain gang, and there's all these lines, and they bring us out of this elevator, and they line us up in this room, and just long lines. And I thought to myself, well, I said, we're all in chains, we're all standing still, and nobody can leave. I said, hey, can I have your attention? I started to share my testimony. I said, Jesus loves you. God has a plan for your life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. And I just sung on that verse, stayed on that verse. And after I finished, I said, and if you can hear the sound of my voice right now and you want to make a commitment to Jesus, you want God to change you, to save you, to transform you, form you, to free you from the chain that has you bound right now, and physically, spiritually, in every way, give you a hope in the future, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Raise your hand. So all of a sudden, hands start going up. And I said, repeat after me. Then repeat after me in English. And then so we put our hands down. Now you got to remember, I'm from Santa Ana. I'm from the hood, from the barrio, right? Our church is in the hood. We got really large Spanish-speaking church ministries just on fire doing all kinds of great stuff. And I'm the EM pastor. I like that, EM pastor. And all of a sudden, this guy with the big old bigote, a big old mustache and a goatee is looking at me. And I'm thinking, oh, no, he didn't like what I said. I thought, well, he can only hit me with one hand because the other one is chained. So I'll be half beat, but not all the way. And so there he is, and he's looking at me, and he gives me the cholo look, and he's just looking at me. He's all tatted up. He looks scary, boy, like the movies. And I said, well, Lord, here it goes. And I said, how are you doing? And he looked at me, and he says, ¿Tú hablas español? He said, do you speak Spanish? And I said, sí, yo hablo español. En este momento, les quiero decir una testimonio. I said in Spanish. And this time, I want to share my story with you. So I started preaching in Spanish. Because I figured that was the Lord telling me I needed to preach bilingually that day. Use both of your gifts, boy. Isn't that what God does? Isn't that how many ways God works? Interesting. That a boy at 17 receives such a vision and God chooses to work in such a way. When God gives you a vision, be ready for change. The vision doesn't just change things around you. the vision changes you. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand up together.
As the worship team gets ready to play a song, as we've been doing throughout this year, where the Lord told us to open up the altars and just give people an opportunity to just to spend time with the Lord and just to really respond to the message. I think today, maybe God's given you a dream, or maybe God's given you a vision, but you feel more like you're in prison than anything else. And I feel like what God is speaking through Pastor Tommy is that don't give up on that. Don't give up on that. God has a plan for you, and like you said, it's not just for you, it's really for those around you. God wants to bless you, for He wants you to be a blessing to others. And so why don't we do that? Why don't we just come, and Tommy and myself and Asana will pray for you guys. And as the team leads us in a song, and if you feel like God's giving you a dream, but it's not really manifesting in the way you think it should, don't give up. God's still in it. And we just want to bless and pray for you. So when we come, as we do, and just kneel before the Lord, and we'll come and pray for you. And Joseph, you can lead us in a song.
Take my heart and lay it down at the feet of you who's crowned. Take my life. Throne, take my heart, take my heart, and lay it down at the feet of you who's crowned. Take my life, and letting go, lift it up to you who's throne, and I will worship.
Let me ask you to stand for the benediction as we dismiss. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, thank you that you are always there. Your presence is with us, just like it was with Joseph. Your presence, Lord God, brings the grace, brings the favor, brings divine favor that you've called us to walk in. Divine favor, Lord God. I pray that over everyone in this room. You walk in the divine favor of the Lord. Pray for that divine favor. We pray for that supernatural blessing, God, that unstoppable blessing of the visions and the dreams that are from God. They'll come to fruition. Lord, thank you, Father God, wherever we find ourselves at the beginning of our journey, or having endured pain and suffering, whether we find ourselves on the way up or at rock bottom, you are there. You are there, Lord. And Father, you are also able to turn around anything and everything that the enemy has meant for bad. You're able to reverse it, invert it, and cause it to bring about good. So, Lord, we pray for your peace in the midst of our storm, your peace in our victories, your peace, Father, in our homes, in our hearts, in our families. Your blessing today over your people today, Father. Your unstoppable blessing. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.